It's often used primarily in the law enforcement realm or in the military realm to stand down. In other words, to not do anything. Don't interfere. Well, in our text today, we're going to encounter a similar way in which we can apply that term to the church. Stand down. But we can apply it to the church today in the opposite way that they mean it. We can apply it in the church today, meaning no standing down. Not to stand down, but that there should be no standing down. You know, look at Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42. The church was beginning to face some trials. It was beginning to face some testing. But specifically, this is now, it's still centered around the 12. It's centered around the apostles. And this time, it's not just Peter and John. It's all of them. All the apostles are arrested this time. What we have again, what we notice here again, brothers and sisters, is that Satan attacks from without again instead of within. Last week we saw that Satan was beginning to attack within. And we're going to see that again as we go on. But he attacked from within. Now he attacks from without again. The excitement here, look at it. In verse 17, verses 17 and 18 of Acts 5. But the high priest rose up, along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. Now, how could they lay hands on the apostles and put them in public jail? Because the apostles were preaching out in the open. They were speaking of the gospel. They were speaking the gospel out in the open, out around the temple area. So along comes the high priest and his associates, all of the part of the Sadducees. And they arrest him. And they put him in jail. Now, why did they do this? Because, you see, the excitement is just too much for these religious leaders. You can imagine all the people that are flocking around the apostles. The things that they're hearing. Well, that just got to be too much for them, for the high priest and his associates. Too much for the religious leaders, specifically then. But what the interesting thing, folks, is what the scripture tells us here is they were downright jealous. They were jealous of the apostles. Perhaps because they weren't getting the attention themselves. And what this signifies to us in verses 17 and 18 here is the high priest, Caiaphas, the high priest, what he does and his associates, they're in active opposition to the apostles. And they show it. So they come up to all the 12 of them, and they arrest him. And they put him in jail. Now, they put him in jail overnight. The wording used to indicate this, though, where it says They laid hands on the apostles and put them in the public jail. The word that is used there, does not mean that they came up to all the apostles and they said, "Come with us. You know, we're arresting you for what you're saying, and we're going to put you in the public jail. Just come quietly along with us." The word that is used there in the text means that the apostles were roughly treated. They weren't treated nicely. They handled them roughly. And then it says, they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. What we have here is an apt description of the apostolic community. If you read in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10 tells us that God told them, his people, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the name of affliction." That's what's happening here. Did not Jesus tell the apostles that they would be brought before people? And that they wouldn't be treated well. And this is what happens here. But now notice verses 17 through 21. Here's an interesting thing that we read in verse 19 through 21. Notice they're in jail overnight. The high priest, associates put them in jail. Wherever that may be, it's probably around the temple area there. And it's sometime in the night. And notice what happens. "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison," the gates of the jail, "and taking them out," he said, the angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, opened the gates of the jail, "and let all the 12 apostles out." Now we know that more than likely we're grateful for that. "And taking them out," but notice what he says. This is nighttime now. "And taking them out," he said, the angel of the Lord gives him them instructions. "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Upon hearing, they entered into the temple about daybreak and they began to teach." Go. The angel of the Lord didn't just release them so they can go their merry way and do whatever they wanted. They were given a command. You go and you continue doing what you were doing. Go and stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. What life? Well, the life of Christ. The gospel. And the meaning of that and what it means. That's what they were continue to preach. The gospel. That's what he's telling them. And it's a command. They've just been put in jail because of what they were doing. You see this? The angel of the Lord was telling them, "Guys, you're not to stand down. There's no standing down. You go and you stand in the temple area and you continue to do what you were doing. You preach the message of this life. It's not a suggestion that the angel of the Lord, God's messenger, is giving to the apostles. It's a command that they are to do this. And so what did they do? Did they stand down? No, they continued to preach. Because look at what verse 21 says. Upon hearing what the angel of the Lord told them, they entered into the temple about daybreak. As soon as it's daybreak, so more than likely when they were released, it was at nighttime, but probably towards morning. And here they are, all 12 of them. They do what the angel says. They entered into the temple about daybreak. As soon as it was daylight, they didn't waste any time. As soon as it was daylight, they went to the temple area and they began to teach. Doing exactly what the angel of the Lord told them to do. How audacious can they get, you think? Now notice here, as we continue on here, now when the high priest and his associates came, they didn't know what was going on. They didn't know that they had been, that God had released him from the jail. When the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together. That's the rest of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews. Even all the Senate of the sons of Israel. The Senate of the sons of Israel was made up of elderly elite men, elderly aristocratic elite men of the Jews, prominent men in Jerusalem. That's what it means by the Senate of the sons of Israel. And sent to the prison house for them to be brought. For who to be brought? Why, the apostles. They didn't know they had been released. So they sent the temple guard to go and get him. To go and get the apostles. Now notice what we read here. But the officers, verse 22, but the officers who came did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported back to the high priest and his associates, the Sanhedrin, saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely. It was even locked. And the guards standing at the doors. But when we had opened up, we found no one inside. Imagine that. We had them all locked up, these apostles, all locked up securely. And there's no one there. Why, what happened to them? They had no idea. They didn't have a clue. Verse 24. Now, when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed. Would you not be greatly perplexed? They were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and... Now notice what... Verse 25. But someone came and reported to them, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. You want to know where they're at? They're back in the temple area. They're back teaching the people. Then the captain, verse 26, then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence. They didn't handle them roughly this time. This time the captain of the temple guard went with them. He wanted to make sure that things were done right. But what you read here with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence. What that means is, this time, because there were people around, a lot of people around, they were teaching that, they didn't handle him with rough treatment. And the reason why, he gives us the reason why in last verse 26 there. For they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. You know, you can imagine this high priest over the night, the high priest and the Sadducees, the rest of the men who put the apostles in jail, they probably didn't spend a very good night. They probably spent a night of troublesome sleep. I would imagine they had a hard time sleeping. Wouldn't you think of that? Because don't you think they would have a puzzling question? What are we going to do about these men? What are we going to do about these apostles? What are we going to do about them? They didn't, of course, they didn't call them apostles, but what are we going to do about these men? How are we going to handle this? That's probably what was going through their minds. And then, lo and behold, they find that they're not there. And then the captain of the temple guard goes, because he wants to make sure that things are done right this time, and they find him back teaching. And you can imagine they come along quietly with the temple guard and the captain of the temple guard this time, not treated roughly. So they go along with him. But think about this. Instead of the high priest and the other members of the Sanhedrin, specifically the Sadducees, instead of thinking, what will God do with us? Instead of thinking, what will God do with us if we continue to fight against what's going on? What will God do with us if we continue to fight against these manifestations of his power? The wonder is, it's something for us to think about. The wonder is that they did not immediately disperse and try to conceal the fact that they had come together at all. But they didn't. The following day, we see what happened here. But they're brought before the Sanhedrin again. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The Supreme Court of the Jews. They're sitting all around, and they had the 12 apostles standing up before them. And the high priest questioned them. Now notice, he brings two accusations against the apostles. Two specific charges. And the last one is the tender part. Notice what he says. We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. See, you notice this? They wouldn't even say the name of Jesus. The high priest said, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. In what name? Why, the name of Jesus. And yet, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Two charges there, if you notice that. And the last one was the tender point. You see, one of the lessons we learn from this and we see from this, brothers and sisters, is that the Jewish Sanhedrin reminds us all that wisdom and leadership are not necessarily synonymous. Remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that we read back in way back in Ecclesiastes? I find it here. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning with verse 13. Also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered the poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. See, that tells us that wisdom and leadership are not necessarily synonymous. And that shows forth here just exactly what Solomon brings out. I like what Brother Gareth Reese says concerning this. He says, here are officers of the Supreme Court of the Jews making an arrest of 12 men who are teaching in defiance of the court's orders, and yet they are afraid. That's what we read in the last part of verse 26 there. This is an insight into the standing which the apostles were gaining, not only in the eyes of the church people of the city, but also in the eyes of the people not yet converted, but who were eager to listen to what the apostles had to say. So you notice what the high priest says to the apostles here. The high priest is being contemptuous with them. He brings the two charges to them, but he contemptuously speaks about their teaching. A teaching in this name, not his name. Notice that, underscore that, not his name, but this name. I like what Brother Gareth Reese says concerning this, that the high priest contemptuously speaks about your teaching as though it were merely the wild ideas of men who are mentally unstable. And notice what he says here. The second charge, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Had they forgot what they had said? That's including the high priest and the Sanhedrin. Had they forgot what they had said just a few months before? You read it in Matthew chapter 27, verse 25. What the high priest and the rest of the religious leaders, what did they say to Pilate? Did they not say, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and our children. Is that not what they said? Had they forgotten that? Had the high priest forgotten that when he said, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? But that's exactly what they said? That it was okay to do? Is that not what they said? His blood be upon us and our children, is what they said. So now Peter and the rest of the apostles make their defense. Peter's the main spokesman here. Then answer is given to the charges made against them. Here it comes. Notice this. Underscore this. Here it comes. Will the apostles stand down? Will they be silent? Will they say anything in their defense? Will they agree with everything the high priest and the Sanhedrin said? Will they cease and desist? That's what it means to stand down. Will they do that? Well, let's notice, look at what Peter says here. to the first charge, they plead guilty. But Peter and the apostles, that's the rest of all 12 of them, but Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Folks, that's not standing down. That's standing up. That's why we can sing that song, stand up for Jesus. Now notice what he says. Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus." Notice what Peter and the apostles say. They don't say this name. They say his name. They stated, says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus." Now notice here. Here comes Peter and the apostles laying it right back at their door, putting the responsibility right back at their feet. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you," and it's in the Greek, it's emphatic, "whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we," see the apostles saying this, "and we," the 12 of us, not just one, not just two, but all of them, all 12 of them say, "and we are witnesses of these things." And notice what they also add to this. "And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." You see how they answer the charges? Can you imagine being put up against an august men, group of men like that? If you were put on trial like that, that's what this is, how you would answer? Would it be like they did? Well, I don't believe it should be. They boldly declare what Peter stands, the rest of them, they take up that second charge against them. They plead guilty to the first one. But they take up that second charge against them and they put the responsibility right where it belongs. Right back to the high priest and the Sanhedrin. You see, Peter and the rest of the apostles, they are pitting the Sanhedrin against God. That's why they mention the Holy Spirit. That he's given to those who obey. You see, repentance is an act of the will. And forgiveness is granted to those who obey his will. And the apostles say, "We are witnesses of this." And the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. See, that's a reminder. What Peter is giving them, telling them, and it's a reminder for us as well, brothers and sisters, is that God's way is the best way. God's way is the best way. God's way is the right way. He knows what is best. That's why Solomon ended what we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The conclusion when all has been heard is this: fear God, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this supplies to every person. Verse 14 goes along with that as well. But that is also why we read what we read in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 20, we read these words, beginning with verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades, the abode of the dead, Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in to the lake of fire. And then for the next chapter over, in Revelation chapter 21, we read these words in verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And you see, in essence, that's what Peter is telling the Sanhedrin there. Now look at verse 33 and you see the high priest and the Sanhedrin's reaction. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. They want to kill all the apostles. It says they were cut to the quick. Now that word is an interesting phrase. It does not mean like what it said in, you know, on the day of Pentecost that we read in Acts 2, where they were pierced to the heart. This cut to the quick is different. It's not like that at all. It's not like what happened on the day of Pentecost. Brother Gareth Reese brings a good observation concerning this. The word picture involves speaks of cutting with a saw. And when applied to a man's thoughts, as he said, it means to be agitated with rage and indignation. It is the irritation that comes when one is struggling against his conscience. We're going to see this again when we come to Acts chapter 7 and Stephen, how they reacted against him. They were so irritated, and they had so much rage within them. It's like they were gnawing their teeth. And they wanted to kill the apostles. But a cooler head prevails. Gamaliel, Paul's teacher, gives the Sanhedrin members some advice not to be rash. Notice what he says. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. The interesting thing about Gamaliel, and this was Paul's main teacher, as we'll see, Gamaliel was the great-grandson of Hillel. Hillel was the top in the teaching order for the Jews, especially the Sadducees. Hillel was their main man. And Gamaliel is his great-grandson. He's not Gamaliel the elder, but this is the great-grandson of Hillel. So you see why he has the respect of the people and then of the Sanhedrin. He stood up in the council and he gave orders. Now notice this. Gamaliel gave orders for the 12 to be put outside for a short time. Let's remove them in. Let's not be rash here before we want to kill these guys. Let's put them outside for a moment. So that's probably what the captain of the temple guard did. They ushered the 12 apostles outside the area where the Sanhedrin met for a short time. And now, notice what Gamaliel says after the apostles are gone. He said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men." In other words, he's saying, don't be rash here. Don't rush to a decision. He knew how agitated and angry they were. He knew they wanted to kill the apostles. So Gamaliel gives them some examples. Take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, but he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed, and they came to nothing. You see what he's telling them? That happened about 5 BC, around the time of the Lord's birth. And then he mentions another man. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census. Now, this was in the days of the second census of Quirinius. And this happened about 6 AD. And drew away people after him. He too perished. And all those who followed him were scattered. See the examples he brings up? Nothing happened. These guys, they were done with. They were killed. They were taken care of. Now notice what he says. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men. Don't kill them. Don't have anything to do with them. In essence, what Gamaliel is saying, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. Now, in Gamaliel's mind, it is of men, and it will be overthrown. So he said, in essence, he's saying there's nothing to worry about here, guys. Just let them alone. Time will take care of itself. This was all peter out. Just like what happened to Theudas and Judas of Galilee will probably happen to these men. That's what he says. It will be overthrown. But now notice what he says in verse 39. I don't think Gamaliel actually realized what he was saying here. I think this was of the Lord. But God's grace is here, dwelling in the midst of every witnessing situation. And what we read in verse 39 is this. He says, but if it is of God, if it is of Yahweh, you will not be able to overthrow them. Or else you may even be found fighting against God, against Yahweh. Well, here's the thing. Weren't they doing exactly that? Weren't they doing exactly that, fighting against Yahweh? Fighting against God? Why, yes, they were. But Gareth Reese brings out another good point here. The Bible, the Scriptures, gives a different standard by which to compare truth. Namely, how does a person and their doctrine compare with this? Compare with the inspired Word of God. So, what happens here? Did the Sanhedrin kill the apostles? No. The advice is taken. The Sanhedrin is restrained from taking such rash steps, partially. But notice what it says. They took his advice. And after calling the apostles in, they said, okay, we're not going to have anything to do with you anymore. We're going to let you alone. Notice what happens. They partially listened to Gamaliel, not fully. Because notice what happens here. After calling the apostles in, they beat them. They flogged them and ordered them not to speak. And now notice what they said here. And ordered them again not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they released them. Now, brothers and sisters, what it means that they flogged them is that the captain of the temple guard and the temple guard would do the flogging. In the midst of the Sanhedrin, you imagine that they're watching this? And what they would do by flogging them is, not they wouldn't scourge them like the Romans did to Jesus, but they would whip them 39 times on their backs. 39. They always did 39 because they wanted to make sure that they were allowed 40, but they always did would count to 39 to make sure that they didn't go beyond the required amount. But can you imagine that? They whipped them. Can you imagine their backs are probably bleeding? Wouldn't you think so? That's what flogging means. So they beat them. And then they released them. It's what it tells us here. Isn't that something? Christians often ignore the fact that God, in His providence, allows His children to go through periods of testing. And that's what's happening here with the apostles. The late British poet Henry Van Dyke was also Presbyterian clergyman. In his essay, The Challenge of Resistance, had this to say, which is something for us to take to heart. He said, no doubt a world in which matter never got out of place and became dirt, in which iron had not flaws and wood no cracks, in which gardens had no weeds, and food grew already cooked, in which clothes never wore out, and washing was as easy as the shopmaker's advertisements describe it, in which rules had no exceptions, and things never were wrong, would be a much easier place to live in. Now, he said this back in the late 1800s. But for purposes of training, it would be worth nothing at all. It is the resistance that puts us on our mettle. It is the conquest of the reluctant stuff that educates the worker. I wish you enough difficulties to keep you well and make you strong and skillful. See, that's what God permits in our lives. And that's what He was permitting in the apostles' lives. You see, brothers and sisters, we need to be thankful. And I think God, the Lord, still does that. We need to be grateful and we need to be thankful for God's refining process. Because it's through that refining process that we become stronger. And we'll be able to stand up for Jesus and not stand down. It's through those testings. It's through that refining process. So last of all, you look at the effect on the apostles this had. Now they had been flogged 39 times each. They leave the presence of the Sanhedrin. Now do you think they did what they were ordered? to do, not to speak in the name of Jesus? I think not. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Notice what they did here. They didn't lament. They didn't moan because of what they had suffered, because of what they went through, the beating that they had went through. They rejoiced. Notice what it says, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day, now get this, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now what it means here, brothers and sisters, where it said that they have been considered worthy, rejoicing that they have been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. What that means is, it was a shame for Jews to be flogged, for a Jewish man to be flogged. It wasn't a sense of honor, it was a sense of shame. And they realized that. But they rejoiced that they were able to do that for the sake of Christ's name. And then they were ordered not to speak the name of Jesus. They went out and continued to do it. Not only in the temple day to day, but from house to house. They ignored what the Sanhedrin told them. And why? Because it goes back to what they had said. We must obey God. We must obey Yahweh rather than men. We must stand up. In other words, is what they were saying. No opposition could dampen their excitement and joy of new life in Christ. No opposition that comes our way, brothers and sisters, should dampen our joy of what we have in Christ. That's something we need to learn continually and we need to take to heart. And notice what this also teaches us, that resurrection was more, just more. And we need to see it as that. Resurrection was more than just an historical event. It was a turning point. It is a turning point in our lives that should affect our lives today. And again, as I said last week, and I can't repeat this and reiterate this enough. Again, we live in the time. We live in time just as the great Irish poet William Butler Yeats said in his poem that he wrote in 1919, shortly after the great World War, World War I, and the Easter Uprising of 1916 in Ireland. What he said. Anarchy is loosed in the land. All things are falling apart. The center cannot hold. We live in those times. And will continue to do so. And have been living in those times. And you see, we need to take to heart the apostles' example here. No, and that no matter what people may say to us about our Lord and about what we believe in, we must not stand down. We must not back down when it comes to our belief in Christ and what is essential for our salvation. That's the lesson that we need to learn from this. And it still applies to the church today. We must have boldness in the face of all opposition. And we are not the only ones that have face opposition and that we'll face opposition in the church, are we? No, history is replete with examples of that. Think about the Campbells, Barton Warren Stone, Walter Scott, Alexander Thomas Campbell, what they had to go through. See, history is replete with that, and it still will be. But that's a great example that we see from the apostles here. Let's stand, we're going to pray, and we'll go home. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day that you've given us, for the opportunity we have to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you've given us, for the blessing of your word in which we can learn of these things. May it be true in our lives, Father, that we stand up for your Son no matter what. That when people question us and they want us not to mention the name of Jesus, that we will obey you because we are in obedience to your Son in knowing that we have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life to your Son. Lord, may that be so in each and every one of our lives. Guide and direct us to those who need to hear about the saving knowledge that can only come through your Son. Guide and direct us, Lord, as we go to our homes now. We pray, Father, that we have worshiped you in spirit and in truth this day according to the pattern that's set forth in your word. And we thank you above all, Lord, for the blessings that we have through your Son and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all these things. Amen.